Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen continues a series called What is Going On, where we read the entire Bible in a year. John wrote three letters, and even though he touches on many topics, one theme across all three is a heavy topic: hurt within the church. It's an experience that, unfortunately, everybody shares. So, we'll examine what it means to hurt someone and to be hurt ourselves, and when that happens, how we move forward. After the message and throughout the week, read John's first, second, and third letters. Also, check out nwhills.com/hub, that's H-U-B, for additional resources like book overviews, reading plans, and application questions. Now, here's today's message.
My name is Josh Karstensen. I'm the lead pastor here. It's great to be together. I'm gone 1 week, and it feels like a reunion every time I come back. I'm like, this is awesome. I love this place. So, man, welcome. We're gonna start out today with a bit of a heavier question, and I don't want you to answer it out loud. I don't want you to raise your hand, particularly if you've been a part of Northwest Hills for a long time. I don't want you to do that. If you're recently from another church, you'll understand. Maybe you can do that, but no, just joking. On the real, how many of us have had church hurt of some sort? Right? Let's be honest. Most of us. Most of us have been hurt at a church for a million reasons, right? Maybe we were hurt by the fact that we were serving in some capacity for a long time, and maybe it felt like no one ever saw our efforts in serving, and it felt like all the things that I'm doing are completely underappreciated, and that can cause hurt. Right? Maybe it's because you were serving alongside of a friend and you felt unseen by a friend, or maybe a friend said something about you behind your back because they were praying for you. Right? Or maybe you have a pastor you were following and you were with this pastor for many years, and maybe they made some choices that were anything but pastoral, and it was really painful. Right? If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, chances are most of us have been hurt. Maybe it wasn't even in the moment. Maybe it was years later, right? I remember growing up and going to camp and being in different youth groups. And I remember, you know, there's always those people at camp that you just love. They're the counselors. They were the leaders. They're the lead staff people. They were the musicians up on stage. And I remember as years went by and as I got older into my 20s and 30s, I remember hearing stories about people that I thought were like super Christians. And then you hear either how they're currently living or how they were living when they were leading you as a student. And that can be really disillusioning, and it can be really discouraging, and it can be really frustrating, and it can leave hurt, and it can leave pain. Right? Or, you know, what about the some of us who have like actually seriously been hurt? Some of us have been victims of abuse. Right, you think about some of the stories that you read that happen within the church, and they're hard to talk about. They're hard to admit, right? You think about whether it's the kind of large kind of Southern Baptist abuse scandals that came out in the last couple of years, or you know, I'll be honest, I've been a part of way too many churches who I have known someone personally where things were happening that absolutely should not have happened, and man, that causes a lot of pain. Causes pain when people leave churches. It causes pain to leave churches and have no one call you. You're like, wait, I was a part of this church for 10 years and no one ever called me when I left. Like, that's painful. Right? We all know what it's like to some degree, and it's hurtful, and it causes us to say, what's going on? Right? Kind of our big what's going on theme. What is going on when we experience this hurt and pain? Now, let me ask you another question, and again, you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you can if you want to on this one. How many of us have caused pain to someone else in a church? I know I have. And it happens unintentionally. It happens intentionally because we're sinful people. We're broken people. We avoid people we don't like. We uninvite people. We do all kinds of things. We pray for people behind their backs, and we do a lot of things that hurt people, and even if you're new, right, you can hurt other people, Right? Maybe you're here and you're like, this is literally my second week here. I haven't done anything. I haven't hurt anyone. I'll say this. The fact that you haven't done anything yet hurts the connection and communication person. Right? Because you... Oh, sorry. I'm just saying you didn't stop at the Connect desk probably, and you didn't fill out your name, and someone's feelings are hurt. So we're all in the same page, right? Church hurt is real. If you're new to Northwest Hills, feel free to sign up, blah, blah, blah. Okay. What do we do with so much church hurt? We're going to look at three books today. That aren't necessarily only about church hurt, but they are about churches that are going through hardship and division. We're talking about a church where people are leaving the church over doctrinal issues. And I'm telling you, that's painful. It's painful for so many reasons. As we open up these letters, the letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, yes, you heard it, three books in one day. We got to get to Labor Day and get to Revelation. Gary's got something coming for us. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of hurt in these letters. And John knows what church hurt is like. He has something to say about it. And so as we explore these letters, we're going to look at what does it mean to be hurt, what does it mean to hurt, and how do we move forward? How do we move on? Because we're still called to be a part of a church. And because we are a part of the church, we are people, and we're really good at regularly hurting people. How do we live and function in this world where this is kind of a normal part of reality? How do we do that? Man, Jesus has something to say about it, and I'm telling you, it's everywhere. Church hurt is common. Yesterday, I was thinking about this morning. Every morning before I preach, I kind of go over my message and I'm praying into it early. And I was thinking, yesterday alone, I had three different conversations with the most random people ever. Like someone who was part of our church 10 years ago, someone who was part of our church 2 years ago, and someone who I met for the first time ever in a very random context. All three people were a part of a church at one point, and all three people have left the church. Right? And there's pain in that. Right? I Googled church hurt this week, and you want to talk about the pages of websites. The first website that I clicked on was a doctrinal dissertation, 165 pages, titled A Phenomenological Exploration of the Lived Experiences of Survivors. Right? Like that's real. Right? I didn't read the whole thing. I figured, you know what, for 2,000 years, God's been saying something about this. Let's just start with that. And we'll see what Jesus has to say about church hurt. I got eight things. It's kind of a lot, and you'll be proud of me today. I have my 8 points on the screen. You're welcome. Wow. Maybe you've been hurt. And I will say, for those of you who love order, because I gave you 8 points doesn't mean I'm going to stick to them. We'll see who ends up getting hurt. Sorry, that's not funny. It's really not a funny topic. But okay, we're going to go. Point number one, it should be on the screen, coming up at you, at a screen near you. Here we go. We're gonna look at starting with 3 John, and then we're going to go 2 John, and then we're going to go 1 John. So 3 John, three books from the very end of your Bible. If you're new to your Bible, go all the way to the right. Go back two books. We're going to start in 3 John, and it's don't put up with sinful behavior. One of the best ways to stomp out church hurt is to stop sinning. Hard to do. Actually, it's impossible. But we're called to call it out in a church. So let's go 3 John, starting in verse 1. We're not going to stand. I'm going to read a bunch of stuff today. So here we go. Verse 1 of 3 John. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And putting up with sinful behavior is something that churches oftentimes do under the banner of being kind, under the banner of being gracious, under the banner of second, third, and fourth chances. We're not very good at confrontation very often in the church. But John is very clear. He's very straightforward. In this third letter, he's writing to one individual. He writes this to one person. The first book he writes to a greater region of churches. The second book he writes to a church. And the third letter he writes to a person. And in this letter to one person, you're going to get the theme that, hey, you're doing pretty well in church as a leader, but there's someone in your church who's causing all kinds of problems. And he calls him out by name. So for the last 2,000 years, we've been reading this guy's name as a problem in the church. John has no problem calling out sin. John has no problem saying that what's happening is not okay. It's not for the good of the church. And he calls it out very specifically. And he says, hey, what you're doing in this behavior is hurting a lot of people. Man, I think for us to be a healthy church, to be a good church, to be a church that doesn't have a long kind of trail of church hurt behind it, we have to, when appropriate, we got to call out sinful behavior, which means the first step we need to do is we need to examine ourselves. Am I someone who is living out sinful behavior? Right? Am I someone who is causing hurt? I got to look in the mirror, and man, I tell you, I try to do this regularly. I even this last week, I was laughing with Gary just yesterday. I was telling him, hey, I'm going to share this story, so are you okay with it? And he said, yeah, go ahead. So Pastor Gary and I, he's our youth pastor, we're great friends, right? We had dinner last night together. Our friends went on vacation a couple weeks ago. We're good friends. And we also are great at arguing with each other because we're good friends. And this last week, I said something to him, and it was hurtful, and I was like, man, I didn't mean to be hurtful. I didn't want to cause any pain. And so as he's saying, hey, this was hurtful to me, I'm trying to examine, like, is there sin in my life? Like, did I do this out of ill will? Like, what's going on here? So I just asked Ron, hey, Pastor Ron, he was the guy up here earlier, hey, would you sit in for 15 minutes with Gary and I? Because I just want to make sure that as I went into this with no ill will, can you help me see my blind spots? Because I know that I have them. And we had a great conversation between us. And we love each other, and it was civil and great, and that's what you need to do when trying to stomp out sin and seeing, is it here? Where is it in my life? Because we all have it, right? To be a healthy human is to be a human that examines ourselves, and that starts with me. It starts with our elders. It starts with our staff. It starts in our homes as husbands and wives. We got to model to our kids, hey, you know what, kids? Sometimes I may be a dad that doesn't always get it right, and I'm a sinful human, and I need to examine that. And this is what examining sin in my life looks like, and we need to repent and apologize sometimes. And that happens to us as preachers. Thank you. One person, Gary, said that's good. So that is good. I'm also realizing I skipped a huge section of my sermon. Thank you for having these notes, which totally threw me off today up there, but that's okay. I'll weave it in here. Number two, don't put up with bad doctrine. So there's behavior and then there's doctrine. We're going to go to 2 John for this one. Flip back to 2 John, one chapter book, starting in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but we may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching and has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So let's rewind here for just a minute, and I'll try to bring in what I forgot earlier. John is writing these letters, and John is the closest friend of Jesus. It's his title is the one that Jesus loved, the beloved. He's writing from a place of obviously personal experience with Jesus, but he's also writing from a place of personal church hurt. A lot of pain, a lot of persecution as he watched Jesus being killed. Not only that, but he was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and he had to live under the persecution of Rome itself. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and a few years before that, probably 3 or 4 years before that, persecution was so heavy that John himself flees. He flees to the country of Turkey. He flees to the city of Ephesus, and at this church, he is one of the church elders. He's one of the church leaders, and he gets to live out kind of what it looks like to be a part of a city with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of division, and primarily the division in this church and in these churches is theological division. There are a group of people who are leaving the church basically saying, I don't believe that this Jesus that you followed is actually God. May have been a moral teacher, may have been a good friend, but certainly not God. And as they're leaving that, they're teaching others this doctrine, and it's causing a lot of tension in the church. And so in the letter of 2 John, John says to the church, he writes to one individual church, imagine us as a church getting a letter, and he says, hey, do not put up with people. Do not cooperate with their lies that Jesus is not God. And so doctrine's very, very important. We think about alignment of doctrine and how that causes unity and how that stomps out church hurt. You can imagine the scenarios where having disalignment in theology causes a lot of pain. Right, I can think of a number of different scenarios. Imagine right now we have different people teaching our children in Sunday school. Right, we have kids ministry going on, and imagine if one of the teachers were to get up and they were to say to our kids right now, hey, you know what, your parents may believe in this Jesus that he's God, but you know, he was a great teacher, and like sin, it's not really a thing, so just try to be good. Like, I'm telling you, that's going to cause some tension, right? Imagine one of our youth leaders telling our youth, hey, you know, why don't you just sleep around and try to find someone you're compatible with, and that's going to go really well for you as you're becoming an adult. Like, again, that's going to cause tension, right? That's going to be a problem. Youth leaders don't do that, right? Alignment, theological alignment is important, right? We talk about theological alignment here at church, and one of the primary ways that we do that is through membership. It's a simple class that we take that says, hey, here's the core things that we believe about the doctrine of mankind. Here's what we believe about God. Here's what we believe about salvation, of what it means to be saved. Right? We got another church membership class coming up next week. I think it's first hour, something like that. You can find the information in your program because we want to align on the things that matter. Because if you don't, I promise you, church hurt is around the corner. Theological alignment is significantly important. Number three, if you have experienced church hurt, guess what? You've probably hurt people too. Let's go first, John. Let's go to the first book. Let's go chapter 1, verses 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't think it's a mistake that the first thing that John writes, the very opening section of all three of these letters, is like, hey, guess what? We're all on an equal playing field here. Like, obviously, you're living this out. He's writing to a bunch of churches right here who are living through kind of separation and division. And he's saying, guess what? If you're upset with someone, God's been upset with you before too. He makes that clear. He makes it clear in a room like this right now, where we have people who have been longtime Christians, right? That you're no more without sin than someone who's exploring church for the first time, right? We're all on that same playing field, and he makes that very clear up front, which makes us then ask the question, man, am I hurting other people? Because it's easy to be hurt by other people, but where am I hurting other people? Because I've got sin in my life. And sin's not just something out there, sin's something in here. And he makes the gospel very clear in the beginning, because the gospel says that I am saved because I am a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, I'm going to hurt people. Right? So as we look at our lives today, where might I be hurting someone? Right? Where might I be sinning in a way that is causing other people to walk away from the church and say, hey, no one saw me, no one cares about me. Right? That's not just something that happens to pastors and leaders and elders. It's something that happens to people sitting next to you. right? That people in our small groups, people in Bible studies, people that go to men's floats and her stories, man, we're good at that. And Jesus just makes that clear up front. Hey, everyone, we're all on the same playing field. We've all hurt people. But then he follows it up with good news. And I think he does this on purpose again. Point number four, good news. We can be forgiven and others can be forgiven because Jesus forgives us. Let's go chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Okay, he's saying, don't sin. However, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I mean, the core message of Christianity is, yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we cause a lot of hurt with one another, and yes, all of us can be forgiven. And we can all be forgiven because someone died for us in our place for the things that we've done to one another. And he makes that very, very clear. Everyone is a sinner and everyone can be forgiven. Man, I think about what it looks like to ask for forgiveness on a regular basis, because it's one thing to profess faith, right? Like we saw this in baptism today. We saw someone stand up here and say, I believe that Jesus is God. And as a 10-year-old, Rebecca was able to do that, and that's beautiful. And guess what? For the rest of your life, Rebecca, you're going to have to say, God, I need forgiveness, right? I have not lived like I ought to. I've done what I shouldn't. That happens between us and the Lord, right? We know we need to do that with us and God. Like, God, forgive me, but it also needs to happen with each other, right? Like, so when I'm treating Gary like I shouldn't, I have to ask him, hey, man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Right? And he does that to me, and we do that. I got to do that to my wife at least once every 6 months or so, right? At least, right? Like on the real, it's a regular thing, and it should be. And we can do that. We can ask for forgiveness because we've been forgiven, right? And so that also means if you're here and you've got a lot of guilt because of things you've done, because of burdens you're carrying, like, The message today is like, no, you're forgiven. Like when Jesus went to that cross, he knew the guilt that you'd be carrying, and that's why he went to the cross. So you don't need to carry that. Man, we can be forgiven. And I don't think it's a mistake that John starts his letter here. We're all sinners, and we can all be forgiven. And then he fires off a bunch of things throughout this book, and he fires them off in a lot of different order. It's not straightforward like Paul. Paul writes very straightforward. It's logical. It's sequential. John writes in a way that's just like, here's a smattering of what's true. And this book is very kind of all over the place. I'm just going to give us three of them real quick, which he says, hey, when you understand that you're a sinner, when you understand that you're forgiven, here's how to treat one another. So let's go three of them real quick, and I'm going to land on each one of these. I'm just going to give them all three up front. He says, we got to love each other. He says we hurt each other when we love the world, and we have some church hurt because some people are enemies of God. So let's look at these. First of all, point number five, we have to love each other. Man, if you are familiar with John, if you're familiar with the book of 1 John, like that's the word that comes up over and over and over is love, right? We have to be a church that loves one another. And I think it's interesting because as you look at this letter, as you look at who it's written to these churches around the city of Ephesus. There is a common thread throughout the entire Bible as you zoom out and see the 30,000-foot view of what was being commanded to the church at Ephesus. Right, if you remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. At the end of Ephesians in chapter 5, he summarizes the whole thing. And at the end of chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Right, he gives them all kinds of commands. This is what it looks like to be a church. And he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk in love. Over and over, we're going to see in this letter, beloved, let us love one another, right? For love is from God. It's literally who God is. Therefore, we are to love one another. And we see John say this again to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. In a couple weeks, we'll get there. And he says, hey, guys, don't forsake your first love. Love one another. It's the glue that holds it all together. And so obviously, we have to ask ourselves, man, how's my love life? Right? Kind of a silly question, but how am I loving people? Right? How am I loving my church? Because church hurt happens when we don't love each other. I was talking to Ron this last week, and he was saying, can you imagine, like, people leave churches for one reason. They don't feel loved. They don't feel loved. Like, they don't feel loved by the people they're going to church with. They don't feel loved by their pastor. They don't feel loved by whoever. Imagine if we were a church that That everyone who came in here feels like, man, I'm seen, I'm loved, I am cared for. In order for that to happen, we got to be a church that does that to one another. We can't just expect it to happen to us. We got to carry that responsibility individually. Right? It's not just the job of community group leaders. It's not just the job of our Sunday school teachers. It's not just a job for our youth leaders. It's not just a job for parents and grandparents. It's a job for all of us to love one another. I mean, you think about what our world needs, and you think about all the people who not only left church, but who never came to church, who are on your streets, who are on my street, who don't have a church to belong to, who don't know who God is. Imagine what they would feel like if they knew there's a group of people who desperately want to love them. Man, that would change our city. Man, so we think about who we need to love. We think about maybe it's a grandkid that I'm just kind of avoiding because they're frustrating me. Do I need to love that kid? Right? Is it a coworker who just for whatever reason just kind of rubs me the wrong way and really doesn't have any friends, doesn't have any connection? Do I need to love them? Right? Do I need to love my spouse better? Do I need to love my community group better? Do I need to love the person who's sitting two rows down from me better? Right? Over and over and over, you are going to read in this letter this week, the antithesis to church hurt is being a church that loves one another. We got to love each other. Number six, we hurt each other when we love the world. He just says, hey, he spells it out. Here, this is going to happen if you chase the world. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. This is why church hurt often happens. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he just spells out a couple different categories, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. So everything that you're chasing on this side of things, and he lays it out. He says, hey, you're living in Ephesus. You're living under the temple of Artemis. Man, all these things, they're passing away. Everything that you can work hard for on this side of things is going to be gone. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Man, it can be really easy to love things and to use people. Right? It can be really easy to try to love people to get things, and he flips that around. He says, no, you got to use things to love people. Right? So your house, your car, your job, what all the things that we have are tools to love people with. But sometimes we get that reversed, and sometimes we spend a lot of effort using people to try to get tools to try to fall in love with things of the world. Right? And there's a myriad of things that we can fall in love with, our hobbies, right? We can fall in love with hiking and gardening and mountain biking and vacationing and going out to dinner and fixing up this and watching that. And the better thing is to use those things to love people. But we fall in love with the world. It's an easy temptation. It's a temptation to believe that, hey, if I just get these things, I'm going to feel way better about myself. I'm going to enjoy life a lot more. And that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Right? That things will satisfy us. The truth is we're called to love people, not things. And when we fall in love with the world, man, it opens us up for all kinds of church hurt. So where are you using your time? Right? Where are we using our treasure? Where are we using our talent? Are we using it to love people or to accumulate things and experiences for ourselves? Man, my heart, my hope is that we're a church that uses things to love people. Number seven, we have some church hurt because some people are enemies of God. Like, let's just call it what it is. Let's go 1 John chapter 2. Well, we see it in multiple places. We're going to go chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 here. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Man, again, he's writing in the context of a church where people are leaving the church. They're saying Jesus is not God, and it's causing all kinds of hurt and pain. And John's just acknowledging, hey, guess what? Some people don't love Jesus, right? Some people do not love God, and they can cause a lot of hurt and pain in your church, right? I had to recently tell someone in our church, hey, stop spending time with this person, because from everything that we can tell, this person doesn't love God, and they're just going to keep causing hurt and pain. Right? Sometimes you got to draw appropriate boundaries for people who are just causing up dissension and strife and hurt. Right? For all my Enneagram 2 helper friends out there who love to love on people all the time, no matter what, sometimes Sometimes we got to say, you know what? Maybe this person is not of the Lord, and maybe they're just going to keep causing hurt and pain, and sometimes maybe we need to have appropriate boundaries. Not all spirits are from the Lord. Not everyone who says God actually loves God. Lastly, and I think it's important that we land on this, if you're struggling with church hurt, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep loving people. Let's go chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the whole summary of the entire book. He says it out here. I'll read it one more time, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Jump down to verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He makes it clear over and over. He says, we live in a world where there will constantly be hardships, where church hurt will be a thing, where people will be disappointed with us, where we will disappoint other people, where we will hurt the ones we love, and we will be hurt by the ones we love, even in the church. But what saves me is not going to a church that's perfect. Right? What saves me is not being a part of a great community group. What saves me is belief in Jesus. And I think oftentimes when people walk away from the church, we have this false expectation that the church was going to be the thing that saved me, not that Jesus was going to be the thing that saved me. And guess what? We're a church that Jesus saves, not a perfect church. And in the midst of it, we think about who Jesus is and we think about what he died for. You think about, like, did Jesus experience church hurt? No. Jesus experienced church death. Right? And I don't know anyone who's been killed by their church other than one person, Jesus. Right? At least recently. Right? Jesus died for church hurt, and he kept loving the church. He didn't walk away. He didn't say, like, I'm done with this because you hurt me. He knew it was coming. Right? In fact, that's why he came. Right? And so guess what? If we're part of a church, it's coming. There's going to be times and seasons where we are disappointed in ourselves, where we are disappointed with other people, where we are disappointed with the pastors, where we're disappointed with whatever. It's going to happen. And he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, because the gospel says that's why Jesus came, to forgive an imperfect church. Man, if you're struggling with church hurt today, I just want to give us a little bit of time, because the fact of the matter is I've probably been picking at wounds all day, and we all have them. What does it look like to ask for forgiveness? What does it look like to seek forgiveness? Right, what does it look like to give this up to the Lord, saying, God, you knew this church hurt would be here. You knew my feelings of not being seen. You knew all these things would be here, yet you're still calling me to love the church. How do I do that? I can't give you that answer, because it's going to be different for every person, right? Maybe you came from a church of a different town that you moved away from, and you're still healing from things. Right? And so maybe this week, I don't know, maybe you're praying into, what does it look like just to send a quick text and say, hey, can we have a phone call? Because, man, I left and things weren't great when I left. Dare I invite the opportunity even at our church, if there's things you're holding on to here, like we would love to talk to you. Like if I've hurt you, if our elders have, if a community group member has, if someone you've served with for years, like, we want to be a church that just acknowledges, like, this is going to be a thing, and in order for us to be healthy, like, we got to love each other through this. And does that mean it's simple, and does that mean it's just straightforward? No. Like, if you've been around church for a while, you know it's not any of those things. But the opportunity and the invitation is to keep going and to keep loving each other, because, again, John over and over and over is going to say, hey, this is who God is. God loves in the midst of pain. God loves in the midst of hurt. He loves in the midst of turmoil. He loves in the midst of division. That's just the nature of who God is. And we want to be a church that does that. I'm going to pray, and the band's just going to play for a little bit. And I want us just to ask the Lord, God, where do I need to be healed from? Because we all have places we need to be healed from. So would you pray with me? Father, man, We come into a room like this, and the truth of the matter is we are all offenders, and we've all been offended. And God, we want to be honest before you, and we want to acknowledge it, and we want to say thank you that your word speaks to this. And God, if we're dealing with things that are just under the surface and we've just pushed them down and pushed them down and we haven't actually confessed and we haven't actually apologized, God, I pray that today would be a start. And I'm actually going to ask for a bold start today. If you're here and this is something where you're like, yes, I need to deal with something, I just want you to just look at me right now. I see you. I see you. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, that's a good first step. God, it's important to acknowledge where we're at, and that's painful in and of itself. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. A few weeks ago, we studied James, and in James, you told us to ask for wisdom. God, you would give us a confidence and a boldness and a gentleness to recognize what you said as you laid out your first letter, that all of us are sinners, and that means while I have been hurt, that I have also caused hurt. And it's also true that forgiveness is possible because we have been forgiven. God, I pray that we would be a people who live that out this week and give us appropriate next steps into figuring out what that looks like. And then lastly, I just want to end on this. We have all offended you, God. We have all hurt you. If you're here with us today and you have not asked for forgiveness from God for that, it's a great day for it. And you simply have to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for not loving you like I should. Thank you for dying in my place. Maybe that's the first church hurt you need to deal with today is God's hurt towards you. God, I pray that this would be a place of healing and freedom and restoration, that we'd be a church that is marked by love in the midst of a world that's difficult, in the midst of a heart that has torn agendas. Jesus, thank you for loving us. We love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray, amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.